Grab your Bibles, if you would, go to Revelation chapter 2. When you get there, stand with me. We are going through the seven churches in the book of Revelation here, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter number 3. I'm going to read some verses and then we'll pray and we'll get into some review and then we'll get into the new one. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 8. That's where we're at, Revelation 2, 8. And unto the angel of the church at Smyrna, right? These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. I pray that you help us to see, Lord, where our church would fit in these seven different churches as we're breaking them down over the course of the next several weeks, looking at the different churches throughout the church age. And I pray that you teach us something from your word that we can apply to our lives. Help us to understand these truths. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Real quick, by way of review, we live in prophetical times of what we call the church age. Now, there are some people that teach, as far as dispensational theology, there are some people that teach there are several different church ages. That is not the fact. There is one church age that we live in today. There are different periods or times during those church ages, but there is one church age. Let me give you, for instance, if there are seven different church ages, and we live in the age of the Laodicean church, then that means our church cannot grow, and we are bound to be lukewarm. All right? So if there are seven specific church ages, then we are bound to be that type of church in that type of age. And that's not necessarily the case. God has given us these seven literal churches, and they lay a foundation for the type or the spirit or condition that all churches today would fall into the category of. All right, we talked about the church of Ephesus last week and how they were their strength was their doctrine, but their weakness was their devotion to God. All right, and so we're going to look at the strengths of each church. We're going to look at the weakness of each church, and we're going to apply some different things as far as our church is concerned. This week, we're looking at the church of Smyrna, and here their strength would be their faithfulness to God, but their weakness was their fear of persecution. Their fear of persecution. So they had a strength in their faithfulness to God, and we're going to get to that here in just a moment. But they had a fear of being persecuted, and that led to them being weak in some areas of their Christian life. By the way, fear is going to draw you or drive you farther from God than anything else in this Christian life. Fear and unbelief will drive you far away from your relationship with God. And here, notice verse number 8, unto the angel of the church at Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and last, which was dead and is alive. So it's talking about Jesus Christ here. He is the first. He is the last. He is the one that was dead but was resurrected from the dead, and now he is alive today. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Notice what he says to them, though, in verse 9. I know thy works. By the way, he says that to almost every one of these churches. That I know thy works. I know what you're doing. By the way, God sees everything. Don't think there's anything in your life or anything in our church that is being hid from the almighty eye of God. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. By the way, I believe that every word of the Bible is given for a reason, and it's worded specifically for the purpose of God meaning it that way. God said what he means, God means what he says. And so I believe the wording of it is very important as well. He said the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You know why evil comes first? Because this world's full of more evil than it is good. Because sometimes you got to sift through the evil to find the good. Amen. And so the Lord sees every bit of it, what's going on here on this earth today, and even here in our churches. A lot of times in many churches, there's even more evil in church than there is good. Because many times we try to do our own thing and live according to our own ways. Notice what he says in verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, we're going to get to it more next week, but here in the church of Smyrna, we see the synagogue of Satan. In the next church that we're going to get to next week, in the church of Pergamos, we see that Satan's seat is right in the center of that place, of that town, of that area. So Satan is referenced in multiple areas. Here, the synagogue of Satan. There, the Satan's dwelling place. And the Bible says that's where Satan dwelled, was in Pergamos. And we're going to get to that next week and talk about the reasons why next week. But here, they had some foundational issues. They had some struggles that took place in their church. They had some things they were allowing to come into the church. So let's look at three aspects here. First, number one, we see the false trend at Smyrna. The false trend. First, Jesus Christ focuses on what was favorable. And he accented that. Notice, he's looking at the different things that were favorable. He says, I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty. So he said, I know what you've done. I know what has taken place here at your church. He references the persecution that was taking place. The tribulation is another word for persecution. He references the poverty, although he says, but thou art rich. You see, because the way the world measures success and the way the world measures financial stability and the way the world measures money, God doesn't measure it that way. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And what the world may look at and see is somebody who is impoverished and somebody who's living in poverty, God may say they are very, very wealthy, spiritually speaking. And so here he says, thou art rich. So that means that there were some things that were good in the church. And they had been faithful for a time. And they had been faithful doing what God had told them to do. That's why he said, I know thy works and tribulation. So there were some works evident for the way that they were living their lives for God. And because of the works, it led to them being persecuted. Now, it's easy to stay faithful to God when everything's going well. The difficult part of staying faithful to God is when persecution comes. It's when the hard times come. And here, this church had stayed faithful up until they were fearing the fact that more persecution was going to come. Remember, Saul, when he got saved, the Apostle Paul, back when he was Saul, before God changed his name, there in Acts chapter number 8 and Acts chapter number 9, the Bible says that he was consenting unto Saul's death in Acts chapter number 8. And then the Bible says in Acts chapter number 9 that he was on the way to Damascus because he was going to go and wreak some havoc in the churches. He was going to go and persecute more Christians. The world wants nothing more than to persecute God's people and to stop God's people from telling them the error of their ways. So here we see the favorable is being accented. But also we see in verse number 9, things that were foolish were being accepted. So the favorable was being accented. But things that were foolish were also being accepted. Notice he said, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know, by the way, here he references the good, and then now he references the bad. I know the good, but now also I know the bad. He said, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. Then he says, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, he does not say that they are of the synagogue of Satan. He says they are the synagogue of Satan. He said they are full on serving the devil. They have brought in a false doctrine. They have brought in a false denomination. They have brought in some false dealings with people. And the Bible says that they were the synagogue of Satan. He says there's blasphemy that was brought into the church house. They said they were Jews. They said they were believers. And by the way, do we not see that happen in churches today? Where people will come into church and they say that they believe everything that we preach from the Word of God. They say that they agree with everything doctrinally. But then people begin to spread their own heresy. We had it happen in our church that we grew up in. There was a guy who came to Bible college. And he had professed faith in Jesus Christ. And he said he was solid. He had been in a fundamental Baptist church. But when he got to our church, he began to spread these, Calvinistic ideologies. He began to spread Calvinism in the church, where he literally believed, and he sat down with the pastor of the church, and he told the pastors, and the pastor even asked him point blank, he's saying, so listen here, brother, you say that you believe Calvinism. So you're telling me right now that you believe You can go to heaven, but your children are predestined to go to hell, and you're okay with that. He said, whatever the Lord's will. Brother Files had told him at that time, he said, pack your things, I'm kicking you out of the college. You are no longer going to be here. And if you come to church Wednesday night, we're going to have a churching a service, and you're going to be church from the church. You're going to be kicked out of the church. Why? Because he was preaching false doctrine. Because he was allowing false trends and false doctrine to creep into the church. And our pastor wasn't going to allow it. We've got to make sure that we protect the church. We're not going to bring in any kind of blasphemy. We're not going to bring in any kind of false doctrine. We're not going to bring in those that say they believe the word of God, and then they're going to preach and practice something completely different. Here, he says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. Here, they had evidently allowed some people into the church, and they were tolerating false doctrine in the church. Hold your place here. Go back with me to Galatians. Go back with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter number 1. Here Paul is dealing with the church at Galatia specifically, much like Jesus Christ was dealing with the church at Smyrna here in Revelation. In Galatians 1, verse number 6, he says, I marvel, or I am amazed, I'm shocked, I'm overcome with this idea that you'll even do this. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now notice what he says in verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we say before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. So he's saying there's a curse that's going to be pronounced on that person for bringing a false gospel or a false religion into the church house. Now the church at Galatia, they dealt with their false religion. Go back with me to Revelation chapter number 2. The church at Smyrna, they did not deal with this false religion, and it led to their demise as a church. Here, they were faithful in all these different areas. But in this one area, they allowed and tolerated false doctrine to come into the church. Now notice, we see the false trend there in Smyrna. Right after that, in verse number 10, we see the fiery trial now at Smyrna. Look at verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. So here he's telling you that they were doing right. They were faithful in these areas. He knew their works. He knew the tribulation or the persecution they were facing. He knew the poverty. But they had tolerated some false doctrine and allowed that to come into the church. And now judgment was going to come. And we see here in verse number 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He's telling them to remember the faithfulness that you had before and don't fear. Now let's get into this. Fear is a natural response to persecution. There is always going to be a natural shrinking away from suffering. How many of you in here enjoy suffering? Anybody? Raise your hands. Anybody enjoy suffering? I didn't think so. So there's a natural fear of not being welcomed, of not being accepted. Many a times, the reason people don't share their faith with their family is because they're afraid of the possible disconnect and disassociation that's going to take place. They're afraid of rejection. Maybe the reason you haven't shared your faith with your family is you're afraid for them to reject you and to completely cut you off from any kind of family get-togethers. Fear drives us away from our walk with God. By the way, why do you think all throughout the book of Acts and even in several of the epistles that Paul had written, Paul prayed for boldness? Why do you think Peter told the church to pray for them that they would have boldness to preach the word of God? Because boldness is not natural in the flesh. Fear is natural. We naturally are afraid. It doesn't matter who you are, whether a child or whether a grown adult, we are afraid many a times of the unknown. All right? We're afraid of the unknown. We're afraid of what's about to happen or what's about to occur. We're afraid of not knowing how things are going to be taken care of. And that fear many a times will drive a wedge between us and our Savior because we're not trusting Him the way that we should. You see, fear will keep us from having faith in God. You see, fear will keep us from trusting that God's going to provide and that God's going to take care of the situation. You can go back to Hebrews chapter number 11, and we're not going to, but you get a chance, go back and study Hebrews chapter number 11 and find all the different heroes of the faith. The Bible says, by faith Noah, by faith Enoch, by faith Moses, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, and you got by faith Abel. All these different ones that had served God, and it starts off with the thought, by faith. None of them it says by fear. Did Abraham have fear? Yes, he had fear. He had fear that he would never have a child. And he deals with God in that in Genesis chapter number 15. Sarah had fear that as a 90-year-old woman, she would never give birth. That's why she gave Abraham her handmaid Hagar. All right? And so you can go all throughout the Word of God and you can look at all the great heroes that we look to. They all had fears. But in Hebrews chapter 11, they're known by their faith. Why? Because they did not let the fear of what they did not know what was going to happen. They did not let the fear keep them from serving the God they knew was in control. All right? We've got to have faith in God. We've got to understand that God is in control of the situation and God is going to take care of the trial, whatever it may be. Now notice in verse number 10, we see the fiery trial at Smyrna. There's three aspects to this trial. First, we see the human level. Notice it says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. That's the human level. As far as a trial is concerned, the human level, we look at the misery of the trial. We look at the hard times that we're going to face. We look at the persecution. We look at all that may go wrong or might happen. Listen, we spend more time worrying about things that may never happen than if we would just simply trust God, God would take care of the situation no matter what it may be. Philippians chapter, hold your place here. Go with me back to Philippians chapter 4. I love the book of Philippians. Philippians is called oftentimes the psychology book of the Bible because it addresses the mind and how we think properly. Philippians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 6. It says, be careful for nothing. That word careful means don't worry about it. All right? Don't be stressed. Don't be careful. When you're careful, you're taking tiny steps. You're tiptoeing through things. Here he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Simply don't worry about it. Just give it over to God. We've all heard the phrase, let go and let God, right? That's where that idea came from. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about a situation. Don't get all stressed out about a trial that you may be facing. Understand that God is in control. Here we see the human level of the trial. It brings misery. Because what do we do as human beings? We often think about the worst that could possibly go wrong. Our child's about to start driving. I know Brother Roberto and Miss Laura's got Daisy. She's starting to drive. The natural instinct from a human perspective is, good night, anything can go wrong. She could drive out on the road. She could just crash head on to a semi-truck. Well, no semi-trucks come down your road. It could happen. Man, she could drive down the road and a tree will fall in the middle of the road. Yeah, all those things could happen, yeah. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be concerned. But what I'm saying is, in the flesh, many times, our fears begin to overwhelm our actual conscience. Our fears begin to overwhelm our sound mind. Hold your place here again. Go with me to 1 Timothy. No, 2 Timothy. I get the first and second mixed up. They're in there somewhere. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to get back to the church, I promise. This is needful. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7. This is something that's often referenced, but it's something we need to remember. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. fear is not natural from the Heavenly Father. It's natural from the flesh. Okay? God didn't give you that fear. The devil gave you that fear. Your flesh gave you that fear. Your uncertainty of the will of God for your life gave you that fear. Now, listen, I've shared this testimony time and time again. If I had known when I was a teenager and I surrendered to the will of God for my life, if I had known then what I know today, I might have run the other direction. Okay? In all reality. Because as a child, you have this idea, oh, man, God's going to do great things, and you have these desires and these dreams. Yeah, I want God to do great things. I'll preach in front of thousands of people, and God's going to bless, and droves of people are going to come to the Lord. I mean, all these things are going to happen. All right? As you grow in grace and you understand what God has planned, God begins to reveal a little bit more and more of His plan. Listen, if my wife had known then what she knew today, when she was a teenager, she might have ran the other direction from me. And people tried to get her to run, amen. But love brought us together. But listen, we fear the unknown. It's natural. There's a natural fear that we have of not knowing what those next steps are in our Christian life. But, notice, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. But what did He give us? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Look at it. We got it on the screens up here. God gave you power. That is strength when you have none of your own. Okay? In the middle of the fear that you are facing, in the middle of the trial that you are going through, you can have power and strength that came from above. You can have love in the midst of the persecution. Remember, this church at Smyrna was facing persecution. And they were looking at things from a human element. And all they were looking at was the misery that they were facing. But in the midst of the persecution that they were facing, they could understand that God gave them a love like none other. And the love that they had been given, they could take that love and share it with other people. And then God gives us what? A sound mind. That means, I learned this back when I was in Bible college. Somebody had set me down for a moment. I was very, very sporadic all the time growing up. It was one emergency to another emergency. That's just the way my family operated. Everything was an emergency. Everything was on fire all the time. All right? You went from one crazy instance to another crazy instance. And you're just like your hair was on fire all the time. Just constantly stressed out. In Bible college, somebody had set me down and I learned when you come to a trial, you need to take a moment, step back and breathe. And just sit and think. Think about how God wants us to respond in the trial. Here, we are given, not fear, but we're given power, we're given love, we're given a sound mind. That means God's given us reasoning skills. God's given us a sound mind. God's given us a mind that we can take the fear and we can put it to the side, we can pigeonhole it, so to speak, and we can begin to rationalize the things that are taking place in our lives. Now, sometimes, yes, that may actually bring fear. I understand that. But you'll have a logical mind in the process. It won't be clouded by all the doubt that the world tries to throw your way. God's not given us fear, but power. He's given us love. He's given us a sound mind where we can take things and we can look at it logically. We can look at it biblically and see what God has to say about a situation. Revelation chapter 2. Here, the fiery trial at Smyrna, we see the human element of the trial. It was full of misery. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. They were naturally afraid of persecution. I don't know anybody who's not naturally afraid of persecution. Why do you think people are meeting in underground churches all around the world? Because they're afraid of being persecuted. All right? There's a natural human fear that takes place. Then notice, not just the human element, but there's a satanic element as well. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Here, the human element is full of misery. But the satanic element sometimes brings a mystery. Alright? So the human element is full of misery. Distress. Okay? But the satanic level sometimes will bring a mystery in our lives. See, the devil's going to do everything he can to stop you from serving God. And sometimes the devil's going to use those that are closest to you to get you to stop serving God. So sometimes it's a mystery of how the devil's going to come at you. We've all heard the phrase, come at me, bro, right? Okay. I know some of you were thinking that. All right. But sometimes it is a mystery of how the devil will come at you. It's a mystery of who he's going to use this time to try to discredit your walk with God. What relationship is he going to try to infiltrate this time? Is it going to be your spouse relationship? Is it going to be your children? He's going to try to get parents to draw away from God. Is it going to be other family members that the devil's going to try to use? Is it going to be your workplace where the devil's going to try to use people in your life to draw you away from God? The devil's going to use whatever he can. So sometimes, to us, the satanic element becomes a mystery. That's why we've always got to have our guard up. That's why we've got to make sure that we protect ourselves. That's why we've got to make sure, as men, that we are protecting our children, protecting our families, putting them in the proper kind of environment to make sure that nobody's going to bring harm to any of them. We've got to make sure that we take and protect our wives. We've got to make sure that we do everything we can to be diligent in protecting our walk with God. Because the devil's going to come many a times when we least expect it. And notice, the Bible says the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Sometimes the devil's going to use, just like God uses people to fulfill his will on earth, sometimes the devil's going to use other people on this earth to fulfill his will as well. The devil's not going to show up with his pitchfork and his long tail and his nasty looking face and grab you and throw you into prison. No, he's going to use somebody else. And now that prison may be a physical prison like it was here because of persecution. Sometimes that prison may not always be a physical prison. Maybe it's a spiritual one where the devil will come in and he'll use a family member to ostracize you and you feel like you're in prison away from everyone. Okay? Or he'll try to destroy the relationship in the home and it feels like you're at odds all the time. Why? Because the devil's trying to throw you in prison. He's trying to disassociate you from those that you love and those that you care for. This is the fiery trial at a human level and its misery, at a satanic level and the mystery that it brings. Then let's look at it from a divine or a heavenly level. And this is the ministry of the trial. See, we're going to go through fiery trials in this Christian life, but God always means it for good. Every time. Notice, the devil's going to cast you into prison. What's going to happen? That you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Here, God never permits His saints to suffer without a just cause. There is a reason that God's allowing you to go through the things that He allows you to go through. You can go all throughout the Old Testament. Look at Daniel. There in Daniel chapter number 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah as their Hebrew names are. Or you go to Daniel chapter number 6 when Daniel refused to stop praying to his God, and what happened? He got thrown into the lion's den. But what did God do? God protected him through all of it. What did God do with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? He protected them in the fire. He protected them in the flame. What about with Moses and Aaron there in the wilderness leading God's people? What did God do? God protected them. What about David when he was fighting against Goliath? What did God do? God protected him. See, every trial that you look at throughout the Word of God, God made sure that His hand of protection was on His person, on His man, on His woman. Go with me back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter number 1. Let's look at what Peter has to say about trials. We're going to get to the rest of this divine aspect of it, the ministry that it gives here in verse 10. But let's look back at 1 Peter real quick. Chapter 1, verse number 6. No, verse number 5. 1 Peter 1, 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein, in the midst of your salvation, in the midst of your walk with God, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. Why? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trying of our faith is for our good and for God's glory. Notice in verse 6, we can rejoice, though now for a season our trial's not going to last that long. There is an end date that God has planned. Some seasons are longer than others, but some seasons are shorter than others. Then notice the three important words, if need be. Do you know why you go through trials? Because your faith needs it. My faith needs it. Amen. Why do we go through hard times in the Christian life? Because we need to grow in our faith in the Word of God and in the One who provides for us. Our faith needs to grow. If I were to take a poll tonight, I guarantee you, every one of us would agree that our faith is not where it should be spiritually. None of us have arrived. Now today, yes, we may have more faith than we did a year ago this time. And you should. That means you're growing in grace. But our faith is still not where it should be. So what's going to happen? God's going to allow trials to happen in our lives because our faith needs it. If need be, you're in heaven is through manifold temptation. Why? That the trial of your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory. The trying of our faith. Why does God allow a fiery trial to happen? Because the divine level or the heavenly level, there is a ministry during the trial that you face. Go back to Revelation chapter 2. There's a ministry that God wants to give. God's trying to minister in your life. God's trying to work in your life. Don't be afraid of the persecution. Don't be afraid of the trial that's coming. But rather, the same faithfulness that you had when you were serving God during all the good times, we should have that same faith and that same faithfulness during the hard times as well. You say, but it's difficult. I don't understand what God's doing. I don't understand why I'm going through the things I'm going through. Let me ask you this question. Is God still on His throne? The answer is yes. Is this book still relevant? The answer is yes. Does God have my best interest in mind? The answer is yes. Every single time. So regardless of what trial you may be facing, you can still have the same faithfulness to God because we serve the same God. He's still sitting on His throne. So the divine level, the heavenly level, this is its ministry. Notice the reason for this trial. He said, that ye may be tried. There's a reason for it. God wants to work us and mold us and to shape us into what He wants us to become. Think about the potter and the clay. Do you think it's enjoyable for that clay to be molded and shaped against his own personal will? Do you think the clay enjoys the water coming down on him and the potter pressing him and pushing him and molding him and shaping him into what he wants him to become? No, the clay doesn't always enjoy it. But the clay is a willing vessel. And in your Christian life, you may not always enjoy what the potter is doing. But understand, he has your best interest in mind. And when the potter's done on the wheel, the clay, in order to be strengthened, the clay has to be put into a furnace. If you've ever watched pottery being made, the clay has to be put into a furnace. Why? So it can begin to harden into the shape that it was made to be. See, sometimes God's going to have to allow that furnace to happen in our lives. Why? So He can allow the process of maturing to take place in the Christian life. Just like with the clay. The reason is so we can be tried. But notice also there's a restriction as well. He said, you shall have tribulation 10 days. Just like I showed you in 1 Peter 1:6, though now for a season, here there was a season. Their season was 10 days. I don't know how long your season's going to be. I can't tell you how long my season is going to be. We have no idea. But we know that God has an end date in mind every time. Here specifically, He revealed it was going to be for 10 days. Some of us, man, I would rejoice if my trial only lasted 10 days. It feels like it's been 10 months. Yeah, I feel you. I understand. God has an end date in mind, though. I guarantee you that. He always does. Here, we saw the false trend at Smyrna. They were allowing false doctrine. We saw the fiery trial and the fear of persecution. Now notice the final triumph is found here at the end of verse 10 and in verse 11. Look at the end of verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death.
In the midst of the persecution you're facing, whether it's the human element, whether it's the satanic element, whether it's the heavenly element, it does not matter what element it may be, regardless of the persecution that you're facing, be thou faithful, was the challenge that he gave them. Here we see the final triumph. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Here, in this triumph, they were sharing in Christ's cross. You look at most of those that were facing persecution in the early church days, many of them were persecuted and they were hung upon a cross just like our Savior was. Now, physically today, I understand people aren't crucifying us on a cross, but there are a lot of people in your life that are going to try to crucify you spiritually. They're going to try to do everything they can to put the nails in your hands. They're going to try to do everything they can to put the stripes upon your back. They're going to try to do everything that they can to crucify you because of your beliefs and because of your faith. Whether it's family, whether it's friend, whether it's co-worker, whatever it may be. But we can rejoice because according to Peter, and we're not going to go to it, you can look it up later, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 16, we can rejoice because we are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Just like He suffered for us, we're able to suffer. Why? For the cause of Christ. When we are suffering, Christ is right there suffering with us. Why? Because He was tempted in all points in like manner as we are, yet without sin. He showed us how to endure persecution and still be faithful. What greater example do we have than somebody who's being persecuted for something they did not do, yet in the midst of the cross, He still said, Father, forgive them. He was faithful unto death. And here, Jesus challenges this church to be faithful unto death. You know what that tells me? That tells me that He never forgot the faithfulness to begin with. You see, they were faithful in the beginning. He knew the persecution. He knew the poverty. He knew the things they were struggling with. He did not forget the faithfulness, even though they had allowed the fear of persecution to creep into their lives. He still wanted them to remember they've been faithful before. They can still be faithful today. Let me go ahead and remind you of that as well. You've been faithful to God to this point. Why not continue just to be faithful to God unto death? If God's been faithful to this point of your Christian life, what makes you think that God won't be faithful for the rest of your Christian life? God will be faithful. He always has been. He always will be. So here, we're going to share in Christ's cross. But also, in verse 10, we're going to share in Christ's crown. What's going to happen? He said, I will give thee a crown of life. Why? Because you've been faithful. Because you've been faithful. Listen, church, don't let your fear outweigh your faith. Here, this church was struggling with some fear because they understood the persecution was coming. And He challenged them not to fear, but to remain faithful. Their strength was their faithfulness. Their weakness was their fear. In the Christian life, it's so easy for us to struggle with that fear. Fear is a real thing, especially in our society today. When it seems like everything out there is anti-God and against everything that we say we believe. Every way that you're trying to raise your child in honor of the Lord, the Bible says to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, the world is doing everything they can to go opposite of that. We're told to raise our children in the nurture, that's the love, and the admonition, that's the discipline of the Lord. The world's telling you, no, all you need to do is love your children. Don't discipline them at all. Again, the world's going to do everything they can to go against what God says. We don't need to have fear in the midst of that. We need to have faith that we still believe the Word of God no matter what. Especially in a society that tries to say that church and the Word of God is irrelevant. It's not irrelevant. God's Word is more relevant today than it ever has been before. It is still the absolute upon which we build our lives. We are shown here that the believer here is given a crown of life. That tells me that the believer is promised enduring supremacy. A crown of life, you know, that's when we get to heaven. Well, we already have eternal life because we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. But He's going to give us a crown. The Bible also tells us in several places, if you've been faithful over little, God's going to make you a ruler over much. That's enduring supremacy. But also the believer's promised eternal security as well. Notice in verse 11, he that hath the ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. That literally means that we're not going to have to face hell. Now that doesn't mean we work our way to heaven. We trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And what happens? Because of the fact that we've been faithful in doing what God's told us to do, and we've trusted Him for our eternal life, what's God going to do? He's going to give us our eternal life. That's exactly what's going to happen. Yeah, well, what if I have fear? And what if I struggle? And what if I mess up? God's not going to take it away from you. John chapter 10, verse number 28. He says, we're in His hand. Not only that, but we're in the Father's hand. He gives us eternal life. It can't be taken away. We're protected against hurt of the second death. It gives us assurance of eternal security. The question I have for you tonight, church, are you going to be led by your fear, or are you going to be faithful unto death? Here's the church of Smyrna. Their strength was faithfulness, but their weakness was fear. We looked last week at the church at Ephesus. Their strength was their doctrine, but their fear was their devotion to God. Even though they had the right doctrine, they struggled in their faithfulness to God. Here, this church has faithfulness, but they're struggling in that faithfulness because of the fear of what the world's doing to them. We live in a society today, many times, that doesn't want anything to do with the Word of God or church. How many times have you been out door knocking, you invited somebody to church, and they slam the door in your face? Or they cuss you out? Or they take the track, and then they walk off, and they rip it up and throw it to the ground. I can tell you time after time how that's happened. But I'm not going to let the fear of man outweigh the commandment of God. We're going to stay faithful to what God's told us to do. And we're going to continue trying to make a difference in this world. Is your faith going to outweigh your fear? Or is your fear going to outweigh your faith? Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. These are conditions of these churches as we go through all seven of them. There may be times in this study that you find you individually may fit in several of these categories. And that's okay. We need to be able to assess where we're at spiritually. Why? So we can get better. That's why we're going through all of this. Our church collectively may be in one of these churches, while individually different church members may be in a completely different church condition. We're all going to try to grow in grace, though, so we can get to where God wants us to be. We'll show you that as well. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's commit to be faithful in the midst of the fearful world. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the day. Thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us to take these truths and apply them to our lives. Help us, Lord.